As I get older, I find that I think back to my childhood days more often, especially as we come to times like Christmas. You know, it makes me think back of my boyhood days, spending Christmas in the Netherlands. I still find it difficult to have Christmas when the weather is warm. You know, the first, whatever it was, 26, 27 years of my life, it was always winter, it was always cold. Remember some very nice white Christmases that we spent. And then I went to Singapore. Well, I can understand it's not cold there because there's just one climate, hot and humid. And so we kind of got used to that. But then coming to Australia, where we do have the different seasons, it still finds difficult to remember that it is warm. And we can have picnics, you know, on Christmas Day and Boxing Day because it is warm here. But well, we see that, you know, there's many, many memories that I have to those days back in Holland. And one particular thing that I remember, and I'm not saying that that was true of all the families in Holland, but it was certainly true of our family, my dad, my mom, my sister, and I. And that is that we would always have a Christmas tree, a real tree, no such thing as fake Christmas trees. And in those days, we did not have electric lights in the tree. We used to burn real candles in a real live Christmas tree. And I do know that my mom always had a bucket of water and a sponge right next to the tree. So she was very concerned about that. And it was one Christmas, my sister and I decided to play with some other things, and we almost burned the house down. But fortunately, my parents caught up with us before we managed to do so. But, you know, there's some of these memories. But one of these memories also is the fact that at Christmas time, there were always only four presents under the Christmas tree. There was one for my dad, there was one for my mom, there was one for my sister, there was one for me. And that was it. And I can remember asking my dad, you know, oh, my friends, you know, they get so many presents at Christmas time. How come we only get one? And my dad explained that he thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had only one son. And that was God's gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one gift from God, we only got one gift at Christmas time to remind us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we follow that practice with our family, with our children, but it's something that I remember very, very well. Just the one gift to remind us of God's gift, of his only begotten Son. And I'll tell you, these gifts were usually some of the little bit bigger gifts. And was not candy, was not chocolates or anything like that. They're usually more substantial gifts. Quite often it might be a book, a serious book, kind of a thick, fat one, you know, there was a lot to read. Remember one year getting lights for my bike. And that was a major event, because having lights for my bicycle meant that I was able to ride my bike after it got dark. Before that, I could only ride during the daytime, but now I was able to go out in the evening and ride my bike. So some of these memories that I have of my younger days at Christmas time in the Netherlands. But as we think of the gift of God, let us look here at the passage that we have read in Luke chapter 2. And in particular, I'd like to read again to remind you verses 8 through 11 in chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's what we just sang, didn't we? Our shepherds watched their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The title I've given to the message today, Good Tidings of Great Joy. Let us look first of all at these good tidings. The words, I bring you good tidings, are actually in the original only two words. You know, there are like five words in English, but there are only two words in the original. There's the word you, and that, by the way, is the you in the plural, not in the singular, but it's you in the plural. And then, I bring you good tidings, is only one word in the original. It's a compound word made up of two words. There's first of all you, which means good. You see that word you in a word like euphemism, eulogy, some of these well-known English words. But it's you that is good. And modern Greek, it has become F. The EU became EF. So that to say thank you, you say F, charisto, in Greek. So that's the first part of it. And then the second part of it is angalia. And there's a related word to that, which is angelos, which in English is translated as angel. So the word angalia is related to the word angel, and it has the idea of a message or of news. So angelia is news or message. You means good. A eulogy is a good word that is spoken about a person, usually at their funeral. A euphemism is a nice way of saying something that's not so pleasant in general. So the word you means good. And in as far as the thank you is concerned, eucharisto or eucharisto, it means good grace, literally. Alright? Charis is grace, F is good, so good grace, and that is thank you in Greek. Well, there's your Greek lesson for today. So that's sufficient, I think. But we see that. And then you take these two words, you and angelia, and put them together, and then you make a verb out of it, and you know, that's how we have the verb I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. Alright. You angelizo my is the Greek verb, or you angelizo. Well, we might say, seeing that I bring good tidings, what are the good tidings? The angel says, I bring you good tidings, but what are these good tidings? What is this good news? And that is seen in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the good news, the good tidings is that the Savior is born. But we might ask a further question, why was he born? And again, the answer is found in the Word of God. Probably one of the simpler and best answers is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, where we read, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was why Jesus was born, to be the Savior of the world. He himself said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save them that were lost. He said, the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that then brings us to the next question, how did he provide that salvation? He was born to be the Savior of the world, but how did he do that? And that is through his death on the cross. As he died on Calvary's cross for your sins and for my sins. Now, there was a preacher by the name of Pastor Sturridge. He used to preach in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in the United States. And one day, at the close of the service where he preached, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, and the example that we should follow." And Pastor Sterns replied, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" And the person said, "I certainly would." And he said that without any hesitation at all, "I certainly would follow him." "All right then," said Pastor Sterns, "let's take the first step." He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? The man looked somewhat confused and somewhat surprised. No, he said. "I acknowledge that I do sin." And Pastor Stern said, "Well, in that case, your greatest need is to have a Savior, not an example." And how true. What we need is a Savior. And all of us today need a Savior to save us from sin. And see, that's the good news of Christmas. Christ came to save us. And he could only do that through his death on the cross. And that's why we cannot separate the cradle from the cross. We realize that he came to die for our sins, for yours, for mine. And thank God for that. And so that's the good news of Christmas. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because it says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." So this is very good news. News of great joy. I've seen on television that there are some programs that use the word mega in its title. Mega movers, or mega disasters, or mega builders. And interestingly, I saw advertised one program about the Netherlands, about mega builders, how they built such huge dikes and things like that in the Netherlands. And some of you, maybe you happen to see that as well, I don't know. Some of these things I've seen in person. Some of these things were built while I was in Holland, so some of these things I'm very much familiar with. But it was fascinating to be able to watch these mega builders. Well, the word mega is actually, again, a Greek word. Sorry, I've got to bring another Greek lesson in for you here. I thought I was finished with the Greek, but never mind. This is an easy one. Mega, meaning big or great. And that is the word that is used here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." I bring you good tidings of mega joy. So the next time you see any of these mega programs on the telly, remember, that's the word used here. Great joy. Mega joy. Now, there are several words that are very similar. They all indicate a happiness, you know, because of the joy, you know, you're kind of happy, isn't it? But then there's also the word fun. Well, you're kind of happy when you have fun. Or, you know, the word also happiness, the word fun, all indicate this kind of words. But while there are similarities in these words, fun, happiness, and joy, there are also very significant differences between these words. And I think very clearly, if we think of the word fun, this is something that lasts only for a short time. Fun, you might have fun for a couple hours. You know, you might say, wow, we had fun last night. You know, or you might ask, like I ask my grandson sometimes, did you have fun at the party? You know, yeah, I had lots of fun. Or he likes to go to the beach house in Glen Elk, you know, near Adelaide, and I'll say, did you have fun in the beach house, in the amusement park? Yeah, I had fun. You know, so that is the idea of fun. It lasts for, oh, a few hours. The word happiness is fun that lasts for a longer time. It can last, for that matter, even for a lifetime. It might talk about a couple. And you might say they had a happy marriage. They were happily married for 50 years or 60 years. Remember my uncle who died just a few years ago, but he was married for more than 60 years. His widow still living, 95 now, be 96 in February. So, you know, still living, but happily married. But much more than a few hours, you know, for even a lifetime, 40, 50, 60 years. I heard one couple that was married for 75 years. Happily married, I presume. They were still together after 75 years and must have been a happy marriage. And you know, today, you mean you're married to the same woman for 40 years? Wow, how can you do that? Well, that's the attitude I often come across today when people ask, you know, how long have you been married? Well, 40 was a few years ago. They haven't quite made 50 yet. But that's happiness. But joy is different again. Because joy is ultimately forever. Fun, couple hours. Happiness could be for a lifetime. But joy lasts forever. There is joy in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the story about three lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. But as he talks about the lost sheep that was found, and the lost coin that was found, he said, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 that need no repentance. And then, when he found the coin, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repented. The joy that is there in heaven. The joy forever. And that's why joy is not dependent on circumstances. You know, if you're sad, you cannot be happy. You cannot have fun. But there can still be joy. The Apostle Paul, he talked about joy. And he did so when he was in prison. In Philippians, a book that he wrote when he was in prison in Rome, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He could rejoice even though he was in prison. Because that rejoicing is forever. And so you see the difference. Fun, happiness, joy. But here, the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great fun. Whoa, that doesn't sound right. I bring you good tidings of great happiness. That doesn't sound right either. I bring you good tidings of great joy. That is right. Not fun, not happiness, but joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I think Pastor Glenn Locke preached on that, didn't he? First Sunday in December. I was in Adelaide at that Sunday, but he preached here. And he preached on Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we think of joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's the gospel. This past Friday, in the daily manna reading, I'm not sure how many of you follow the daily manna for your readings. So if you've read it, well, praise the Lord. If you didn't, let me tell you what it says. But there were some choice words there about the gospel. The good tidings of great joy. And I quote, "The gospel message is unique because the Christ of the gospel is unique. Paul defines it by the death and the resurrection of the Christ who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Glad tidings of great joy because the gospel is unique. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. And how do we see salvation? Through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see that in any other religion. All their founders dead. But our God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And that sets Christianity apart from other, I hate to say other religions, because Christianity is not just another religion. You know, as if you can choose this religion or that religion or Christianity. No. Christianity is the truth. The others, man-made. But Christianity comes from God. It's the truth of the Word of God as God has revealed it to us. It is unique. Because only in Christianity do we have a living God, a God who rose from the dead after dying for our sins. And there, not only is the gospel unique, but the gospel is relevant. A lot of people today are saying Christianity is not relevant for our society. We don't need Christianity. And so, many of the Christmas programs, you know, even carols by candlelight, you know, you see that, and they sing about snow and reindeer, and but how much do they sing about Christ? Christ is relevant. The gospel is relevant, as the Daily Manna said. The gospel is relevant because it is the good news of salvation. For this reason, Paul declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Romans 1:16. In the last days, just before God's final judgment, the gospel will be preached. Thank God for the gospel. It is unique and it is relevant, even to us today. Don't say, "Oh, we live in 2011, it's almost 2012. You know, all this Bible stuff is not relevant for today." It is relevant. It is important. There is the good tidings of great joy. I wonder how many of you have heard of Clement Clark Moore. He was born in 1779. He died in 1863. And in 1822, he wrote a poem entitled, "What the Night Before Christmas." Some of you may know about that poem, "What the Night Before Christmas," and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but that particular poem by Moore has been taken by many people, and they've written variations on it. The beat of that, you know, "What the Night Before Christmas," you know, it's a very good running thing, and it's easy to remember. But there is a variation to that that I would like to read to you tonight. But the night before Christmas, the eve of Christ's birth, many people were resting all over the earth. The shepherds were watching their sheep by night when, all of a sudden, they saw a bright light. And what to their wondering eyes should appear but a beautiful angel high up in the air. His face was all shining, his garment so bright that the shepherds began to tremble with fright. But as he came nearer, the words that he said soon gave them to know there was nothing to dread. He told them of peace, with no fear or danger, for their wonderful gift they would find in a manger. So, leaving their sheep, they went into town to seek for this gift. They would look all around. They came to the stable, the covers they lift, and there, in the manger, God's wonderful gift, so pure and so holy, so full of God's love. They knew it was Jesus, God's gift from above. And so, as we think of the Savior again, may our worship this Christmas not be in vain. Let us love Him. There's none that's too small. May the Lord bless you. Merry Christmas to all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard of the good tidings of great joy, may the good news of Christ coming to us be relevant to us as we realize that this gospel message is unique. We remember Christ's birth, but we're also reminded that He came to give His life a ransom for many, as He provided salvation through His death on the cross. We thank Thee that He rose again from the dead, that He is alive today. And Lord, may that realization bring great joy to our hearts and to our lives. Help us to trust Christ as we rejoice at the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, which shall be to us today, that unto us is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, Christ the Lord. For we pray this in His holy and precious name. Amen. In closing, let us sing about the angels, hymn number 89, Angels, We Have Heard on High.